I'm Justin Wilcox.
And Justin, have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And you've come forward today to be baptized. Can you tell us why you wanted to do that?
Because I want other people to know what I believe in.
And Justin, is there anyone in your life that you would like to thank for helping you on your faith journey?
My parents and Pastor Rick.
Mornings like this are a true testament to what we are and who we are as a church. Justin didn't come to this point without faithful family, faithful parents, grandparents, but also faithful Sunday school teachers, BBS, Awanas, and that takes all of you as a church to help one get to this point where they can come before you and make a public declaration of their faith. So real quick, give your guys self a hand for being a great part. And so today, Justin comes before you and publicly wants to let you know that he believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He wanted you to be sure that you know that, and that hopefully you are putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone as well. So Justin, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? On that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we told Justin that when he does something as bold and brave as this, that there will be a power of the darkness that will want to come against him and try to disrupt all the glory and joy of today. So keep praying for him, keep praying for his family in the days ahead, that he would be protected and that Satan would be bound and kept from him in the days ahead. I'm going to stay here. Maybe today the Lord is speaking to you about being obedient in baptism. Baptism in and of itself is not a means of salvation, but again, a public profession of faith that tells people what you do believe in. And Christ has asked us to do that, to be obedient as he was in baptism. So as we begin to sing, if you're being led to baptism today, make your way down to the front. We'll get you up here and we'll get you squared away.
Amen. Children. Squeeze around. What you got in your head? Is that a barrette? No? All right, I'm going to dazzle you with some really cool stuff this morning, all right? Would it surprise you to know that a dolphin can hear sounds underwater for 15 miles away? Wouldn't surprise you? You already knew that? It did. You know how far 15 miles? 15 miles is like how far it is from here to Town East Square Mall in Wichita. Yeah. Would it surprise you to know that belly button lint? You guys know what that is?
No.
You don't know what belly button? You know that little fuzzy here? Let me show you. That stuff that gets in your... No? No. That little fuzzy stuff that gets in your belly button sometimes is made from like fibers from your clothes and from hair and from dead skin cells. Ew. You know that? Would it surprise you to know that Jesus, who is the perfect lamb, did something that worried his parents?
No.
Would that surprise you? What is it?
So his parents took him to Bethlehem, and he stayed there for like 3 days or something.
That's right. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and they would go in big groups of people. So like his family would go and his friends would go, and they would all travel together and go to the festival, and then they would go home. And so after the festival was over, his family, his parents, his friends, they all started going home. And after a day had passed, Joseph and Mary were like, "Dude, where's Jesus? We thought Jesus was with you. No, we thought he was with you. No, we thought he was with you. I thought you had Jesus." So they had to travel all the way back to Jerusalem. And where did they find him? At church. He was sitting with all the men in the church, and they were talking about the Bible, and it says all the men were amazed at how much this 12-year-old boy knew about the Bible. And when they asked questions and answered questions, they were like, whoa, this guy is so smart. But then his mama shows up. Do you think she was happy or not?
No.
She looked at Jesus. She says, why would you do that to your parents? Has your mom and dad ever said anything like that? Why would you embarrass your parents like that in a restaurant or in public someplace? No. Nope. No. So he said, well, didn't you know I would have to be about my father's business? Yeah. Would it surprise you to know that after that, the Bible says that Jesus went home with his parents to Nazareth and he obeyed everything they said? Does that surprise you?
No.
But would it surprise your mom and dad if you obeyed everything that they said you were supposed to do? Yeah. That would surprise them if you did that. Well, that's part of the lesson, is that we need to try to do everything we can to be obedient to our moms and dads. Bible says that if you honor your mother and your father, then things will go well with you. So if you do what mom and dad says, will you get grounded?
No.
Will you get your phones taken away?
No.
If you have one, will you get your TV taken away?
No.
No. So it goes well with you if you will obey and honor your moms and dads. And Jesus understood that as well. So you guys are all going to strive to do everything that mom and dad says, right?
Yeah.
If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, amen means so be it. That means you just promised you were going to do everything mom and dad said. All right? Now, will that mean you're going to do it?
Yeah.
Does it mean you're going to try?
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's pray that we would try and be in earnest. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the kids. We thank you for Justin's baptism and that he is bold enough to make a proclamation of his trust in you for eternal life. We pray that you would watch over him and protect him like we ask that you watch over and protect each and every one of these children, protect their families, bless their mom and dad, bless their church family for their faithfulness and sharing the message of hope we have through Jesus with our young ones. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, all in. All right, off to Kids Connect. Kids Connect is like another little church service for, what grade are you in?
Kindergarten.
Kindergarten? All right, who's back there for kindergarten today? Is it Miss Shannon? All right. Hey, in your worship folders, if you grabbed one today, there is a new card in addition to the Connect card, and it is the Next Generation Appeal card. As you know, we have, as a church body, we have approved to move forward looking at a remodeling project to do some new carpet and things in here, as well as remodel our entryway. And the total project is estimated to be about $900,000. We don't know final numbers until we get bids back, but we made a vow that we were not going to do anything until we had $300,000 cash in hand before we would start. So today and next Sunday, we have called Miracle Giving Sundays. We are trying to raise $100,000 in the next two Sundays. And so there is a card in your worship folder that has a place for your name and how much you would pledge in the next 2 months to give. We want to have this first $300,000 by June 30th. It could be a one-time gift, weekly gift, monthly. You can give online. You can give by cash or check. But if you give towards the capital campaign online, now, please make sure you mark e-giving. With our software system right now, we have a little glitch where we can't really, it's hard to identify whether it's a general fund or a capital campaign, but our cards will help us track. So be praying today, be praying next Sunday about how you might help support that. And I want to share a little story with you to get started. In 1912, a pastor by the name of Russell Conwell was the pastor of a church in Philadelphia called Grace Baptist Church. And in some time before that, he had had a conversation with a little girl who had was talking about how crowded their Sunday school rooms were, that there was no room for new people to come to their Sunday school rooms. And the pastor said, well, one day we'll have a building big enough, hopefully, that everybody who wants to come can come. Well, little Hattie Mae passed away, and he was asked to do her funeral. When they're getting ready for the funeral, the mom came in and gave the pastor a little coin purse, and in it was 57 cents. Now, this is about 1886, so 57 cents for a poor little girl would have been hard to come by. But Pastor Conwell took those 57 cents, had it all turned into pennies, and then he sold the pennies in church one Sunday. Generated about $250. So they set the $250 aside, and they started to collect more. In fact, a little society was started called the Wyatt, Hattie Mae Wyatt Mite Society, in which they began to raise funds so that they could build a new Sunday school building for elementary school age kids. Eventually, the $250 was used to buy a building across the street from the church so they could have Sunday school. Soon that building was sold and it was moved so they could start Temple University. And then Temple University Medical Center. All started with the smallest of gifts, 57 cents. There is no gift too small to this campaign, and conversely, there is no gift too big either, depending on how generous you are. But be praying about that, and think about giving to this of the week. The more money we have in hand, the better off we will be. Well, we are in chapter 11 of Joshua this morning. If you would like to join me there, turn on your phones, your apps, whatever you're using for the Bible. And I'm actually going to start at the end of chapter 11 this morning with verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed him, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from the war. A 90-year-old man was giving a talk at the local library about his experience in World War II. And towards the end of the talk, they had a question and answer period. And somebody asked him how he knew the war was over. And he said, simply, when they stopped shooting at me. Joshua, they have stopped shooting at him. It's come time to rest from war here in chapter 11. Joshua has been in a very prolonged battle, a hard battle, which the Bible describes in Hebrew as harem. Harem is a technical word, or it's a spirit, kind of spiritual warfare that means devoted to complete destruction. So the war that Joshua and the nation of Israel are in is the utter destruction of everything Canaanite. And we'll see why it is such an important war. But just to give you an example of where we find that word in Joshua chapter 11, look at verse 11. It says, everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. Why would God go to such lengths in this conquest? Why would God go to such a length for Harem and these people? What we find, if you're following along in your sermon notes, there's two reasons. And the first is to protect his people. Remember that the people, the nation of Israel, there is something very special coming out of this nation. There is something very special for the whole world that will come from God's promised people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face. Excuse me. Chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So these are his people, and he is going to do everything that he can to protect his people. He had to watch over them because he didn't want them to make bad choices. For example, he warns them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 about the Canaanites. Make no treaty with them, show them no mercy, do not intermarry with them, do not give your children to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. Now, as you know, if you've ever studied the Bible, that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened to the people. The nation of Israel began to intermingle, began to marry into pagan communities. They began to worship false idols. And as a consequence, God would have to punish them from time to time for their idolatry and their unfaithfulness. So to protect his people is number one. The second reason for harem is to bring judgment upon people who were involved in idolatry and pagan worship. The Canaanites were being punished because of their wickedness. This is one of the reasons God wanted them all wiped out. It was judgment time. Not because they were Canaanites. Some people want to talk about God was doing ethnic cleansing or genocide, but he's doing it because they were not a righteous people. They were not a faithful people. Leviticus chapter 18 says they practice abominable customs. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says they did detestable things. They practiced idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, tempted to cast spells upon people. They even tried to call people up from the dead. And for 400 years, while the nation of Israel was in captivity, God had been hoping that the people of Canaan would come to him, but they didn't. He waited patiently, and then it's final judgment time. Now, what I want you to do is get a little picture in your mind. As we are, my Sunday school class, we're studying the book of Revelation. There will be harem someday in final judgment. People who did not turn to the Lord, whose names are not in the book of life, it says, will be judged and dealt with. Now, there's one question that always comes up when we speak about harem, and that is, why would God have all the little kids killed as well? Well, I want you to think about this morning, if you would. If God's great love and his great mercy is this. If a child today died before they came to understand what salvation meant or what it meant to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, where would they go? Where do you believe they would go? Heaven. A child who is old enough to make a decision for the Lord and does not do so, if they were to die, then we know the opposite to be true. So if these children in the Canaanite tribes are being raised not in the ways of the Lord, if they grew up without making a decision for the Lord, what would happen to them? So while it sounds horrific, Jesus in his great infinite mercy and love is sparing these children an eternal separation from him. So we have to think of it in terms of kingdom vision rather than our earthly vision. I want you to put yourself in Joshua's position for just a little bit, because even though Joshua is a great warrior, you can imagine how difficult this harem would be. To know that when you went into a city that you were going to utterly destroy everything and anyone who was in it. And then I want you to remember that this is not, we read chapter 6, we read chapter 8, we read chapter 9 and 10, and then here in 11, it seems like the battle didn't take that long. But we're talking years. We're talking a great length of time. Joshua's harem was a difficult, long season in his life, I believe. Would have been trying. Here in chapter 11, we find some of the last battles. We have King Jabin of Hazor. He's gathered all these other tribes together from Madon, Shimron, Akspah, and others. He's got them all together, and they're going to get one last good run at Joshua, which was kind of silly to me because everybody else that's tried it, what's happened to them? But yet they think that they can do it this time. So good luck, King Jabin. So they get together, they come at Joshua. Now there must have been something in this that Joshua might have had some apprehension, because right after he speaks to him in verse 4 about taking it, he comes back, God says, Joshua, don't be afraid. I promise that I will deliver them into your hands. So Joshua knew. It's kind of like, how many of you, guys, you don't have to raise your hand, you can have your man card. How many of you watch Hallmark movies? Yeah, isn't it kind of the deal that, oh, they fall in love, everything's going so great, and then there's some kind of turmoil or there's some kind of crisis about 20 minutes before the movie ends, and it looks like they're never going to get together, and then all of a sudden, oh, everything works out. It's kind of with Joshua. You know, hey, oh my, look at this army that's coming at us. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But everything works out. Then God says, hey, it's going to be all right, Joshua. I got this. And so by the end of the chapter, we see that the land is at rest. In chapter 12 and the remaining chapters up to 23, we find that Joshua is dividing up the land into the different tribes. And I think even that probably could have been a struggle. Because, hey, Judah, you guys get this land. Well, there's not enough water. There's not enough grass. The hills are too big. The hills are not big enough. You can see the same thing. So it would have been trying, I think, as well. So there would have been some turmoil. Have you, as followers of Christ, for example, have you had a season like that where it seems like every day there's turmoil or every week there's something going on? Maybe not you, but maybe your family member or a close friend that just seems to be constantly under siege, that they're always fighting a battle. And the truth be told is that we've probably all had seasons like that where things just didn't seem to go right. You just couldn't catch a break, and you wondered, when is this ever going to end? Sometimes it's because of decisions we've made. Sometimes it's because of decisions that our family members have made or our friends have made, but we get embroiled in this turmoil and these struggles, and it just seems like they're going to go on forever. Well, the truth of the matter is we live in a sinful world. It's populated by sinful people, including us. And so it makes perfect sense that our decisions and our actions are going to cause turmoil for some, just as theirs are going to cause turmoil for us. So how did Joshua get through this? How do we get through these seasons when it seems like it's just never-ending wave after wave after wave of struggle or turmoil? And so Joshua has given us a good role model. He's given us something that we can look at to see how he handled wave after wave of not only, remember, physical attack, because I told you these were also spiritual attacks, but how did he handle this? With Satan constantly coming at him, the enemy constantly coming at him, even his own people. Well, I've given you three things in your sermon notes to look at, and the first one is very simple: obey the Lord. Joshua did what God told him to do. He obeyed everything that God commanded him. Even to going back, here in the battle in chapter 11, he's fighting Hatzor, King Jabin, and he goes away, but then he goes back to Hatzor to finish off the king. Chapter 10, or 11, verse 10 and 11. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hatzor and put its king to the sword. Hatzor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed, and he burned Hatzor itself. Now, when we think about those two verses, it really doesn't seem like very much. But, I mean, they even sound horrific and kind of over the top for God. But remember, we're talking about Harem. He's protecting his people, and he's passing judgment on the Canaanites. Again, don't let them intermarry into your family. Don't give your sons and daughters to them. So before I let you take this land, I want you to totally destroy them. I don't know, some of you who are mamas, I know you're mama bear. You'll do everything and anything it takes to protect your children. We live in a nation where hopefully we do everything and anything we can to protect our nation. And I know it sounds horrible what Joshua has been doing, but he is doing everything the Lord said to do. Here in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "As the Lord had commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone that the Lord had commanded." He left nothing undone. He did everything. See, the problem today in our world is that we want to treat God's commandments like Golden Corral buffet. I'm going to have some of this, but I'm going to skip the leafy green vegetables. Don't want any broccoli, don't want any asparagus, none of that stuff. I'll have some of the fried chicken, but I don't want any of the baked fish. That's good for me. We kind of pick and choose. We love the commandment to love our neighbor, but we don't like the one that says flee sexual immorality. We love it when God says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We don't like the one that says give everything you have and sell it and give to the poor. We don't like it when he says to us, Come after me, follow me. We love that one, but we don't like when he says, take up your cross and follow me daily. We love the ones that give us benefits. We love the one where we're going to get something. We don't like the ones that are going to cost us. Things like self-denial and sacrifice. And then people wonder why their life is in such turmoil. I read this one, and should have put it up on the screen, but I read this. It said, selective obedience, okay, picking and choosing. Selective obedience is disobedience, and it always results in disorder and disaster. And it's true. If you want to overcome struggles in your life, don't pick and choose which commands you're going to follow. Try to follow all of them to the best of your ability. Joshua said, let nothing undone that the Lord had commanded him to do. Now, we're not going to be able to do that in our humanity, but strive to be obedient. Put effort into obeying all of the commands. For example, in Romans, he tells us that we're supposed to obey all the laws of the land. As long as they don't contradict God's law, obey all the laws to the land. So that means in the city of Augusta, local law says don't have chickens. So even one chicken would be breaking the law. State law says speed limit on the interstate is 75. Not 79, 75. Don't pick and choose which laws you want to obey. Follow all of them. Eat some vegetables. Eat some baked fish. Take all of it in because all of it is good for us. The second thing on your list there, and I can't believe that I'm going to say this about all people, but as the pastor, I can't pick and choose either, is be patient. Be patient. Joshua's victory, the nation of Israel's victory over the Canaanites, didn't happen as quickly as it sounds like in the book of Joshua, just a few chapters of war. If we look back in chapter 12, we see a list of all the battles that had been fought. Those didn't happen like one day each battle. It took time. In fact, if we look at chapter 11, verse 18, it says this. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. This was not an easy victory. It was not just something they showed up and it was all over. If we skipped all the way to the end of the book, to Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, it says this. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel from the rest from all of their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all of Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, dude, I'm old. I'm old. He's done. So his rest from the weariness of battle comes through his faith and his obedience to the Lord. It took a long time. It didn't happen overnight, but he was patient. He didn't give up until all the victory was won. And I think that goes for us too. It's easy for us sometimes to throw up our hands and say, it's just never going to get solved. It's never going to get resolved. Obey the Lord your God and wait on him. Wait for him to do. Sometimes it takes him a while. Not because he doesn't want it to happen, but maybe because he's called on some of you to be a solution to somebody's problem. And you're dragging your heels because you're not being obedient. So be obedient and be patient. The Bible says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Wait for the Lord. Strength and rest come to those who wait. Don't give up on him. Finally, this morning, sounds very simple, but I want to tell you, when wave after wave of turmoil and struggles coming on you, I think this is sometimes hard to do, and that's to trust in the Lord. Depend on the Lord just like Joshua did. How many times as we watched the battles did we say, tell Joshua, look, don't worry, I got this. Don't be afraid. Don't be faint of heart. Be encouraged. I'll keep after you. Especially in this chapter. This chapter, chapter 11, is something that Joshua and the nation of Israel hadn't seen. And so it had to be a little bit frightening because after he tells this description here in verse 4, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Talk about wave after wave. Now all of a sudden we have this huge army with infantrymen as numerous as sand on the seashore, but now we've got chariots and horses. That would have been a great advantage for Joshua. I mean, for the King Jabin against Joshua. That was verse 4. Verse 6, we have God. Joshua, don't be afraid, man. By tomorrow, you're going to have all these guys. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. It's okay. But this is what Joshua is facing. This is towards the end after a long time. And this is what's coming at him. Next month at my deacon's meeting, I'm going to tell them that I need to go on a sabbatical, a retreat to some sandy beach place for educational purposes where I can sit and count the pebbles in the sand so I can come back and tell you how many people were in that army. So it'd give me a break to do that. That'd be a good educational experience. Don't be afraid, for by tomorrow I will hand them over to you. See, King Jabin, like many people in the world today, had put his trust in himself and in people and in devices. He was trusting in the wrong things. Today, when people are fraught in the middle of turmoil and struggles and battles, we often turn to other things. Maybe we turn to our work as a means of trying to help us cope with struggles and battles. Maybe we turn to other people, have affairs, adulterous affairs, to help us through our turmoil and our struggles. Some turn to alcohol, some turn to drugs, some turn to money to try to help them solve their problems. Sometimes what we're replacing or trying to solve our problems with doesn't work, so we replace it with something else. There's a story of a man in a river, and he looks over to his friend on the shore, and he says, "Hey, are there any alligators in this water?" And his friend says, "No, there's no alligators in this water." And the guy in the water looks at him and goes, "Well, if there's no alligators in here, what are all those gray shapes I see over there in the water?" And his friend said, "Oh, that's okay. Those are the sharks we put in the water to get rid of the alligators." We do that in life. We try this and then we try that. And sometimes the worst part is the second thing we try or the third thing that we try to solve the first problem. And so what do? We trust in the Lord. We trust because Jesus has already overcome. He is the ultimate overcomer. 1 John chapter 5. "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Those of us who believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of the God, we've already overcome. Jesus promises that in John chapter 16. "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." Rest from your struggles. Rest from the turmoil. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus has already done it. He's already overcome anything that we could struggle with, all the turmoil. Everything that we face is temporary. Compared to eternity, what we go through is short term. I want you to think about this idea of trusting in the Lord and not other things, because after this battle of Joshua, we see the psalmist called back to this moment. He says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Joshua had faced down the chariots, he'd faced down the horses, but he trusted in the Lord, and the psalmist writes about it. 300 years after the psalmist writes, Isaiah writes to the people of Israel, and he says, "Woe to those who rely on horses, who trust in chariots, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel." What are you putting your trust in today to help you overcome your struggles and your trials? God wants us to look to him. God wants us to get our eyes on Jesus and not other things in the world like self-help books or things like that. Get your eyes on Jesus. Obey the things that God has commanded us to do. Be patient and then trust in the Lord. Some of you are probably going through tough times right now, financially, maybe health-wise, relationally, maybe even work-related. Get your eyes on Jesus. If you're weary, find your rest in the Lord and don't try to do it all on your own. Listen to Exodus chapter 15. Hopefully this will give you hope. "The Lord gives me strength and makes me sing. He has saved me. He is my God and I will praise him. He is the God of my ancestors and I will honor him. The Lord is a great warrior. The Lord is his name." And if you're going to go to battle, You want to go to battle with a great warrior? The Lord is a great warrior. That's who I want to go to battle with. Now, I want to point out something, though, because as the older we get, the more struggles we go through, sometimes I think we have a hard time trusting because things haven't always worked out like we wanted them to in the past. But here's what I think God wants from us today. I think God wants us to come to Him in childlike faith. Last summer, our little five-year-old grandson, Jordy, was running through the house, and he ran into one of the bathrooms and slipped on a rug and cracked his head on the side of a toilet right above his eye. He had a really nice big gash, and they had to put stitches inside, put stitches outside, and he was a wreck, especially when Sherry got there, because Sherry was crying and going, ah! But Opa got there and said, okay, it's going to be all right. Get away, Sherry. When we got to the emergency room, I kicked her out. But he was trusting that I was going to make it better. He's going to trust that. Your kids trust that you're going to make things better, that you're going to help them solve their problems. Trust that way in the Lord. In our logic, we might think the problem's way too big. But have childlike faith and trust in the Lord. The Lord is a warrior, and not just a warrior. It says He is a great warrior. So whatever your struggle is today, whatever your battle is today, no matter how long you've been trying to fight it, man, turn to the Lord. Get your eyes on Jesus and let the Lord, who is a great warrior, fight that battle for you. Let's pray. But Father, we love You. We thank You for this morning, that we can come together as Your people, that we could be encouraging of one another, that we could lift each other up through our time together. We pray that You would bless us for our faithfulness. Help us to be obedient in all things. We ask that You would give us wisdom and guidance, that You would help us to trust in You and always to be patient. Lord, I know that maybe today there is somebody here who has not trusted in Jesus, who has never made Jesus their Lord. So I pray that if there's somebody here who has never taken the step that Justin has and has made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, the great warrior to be on their side, we pray that You would touch them today. Help them to understand that we're all sinners and the penalty for that sin is judgment, just as the Canaanites found. That for their sins they would be judged, and that that judgment is eternal separation from God. But through Your Son, Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, we have hope of eternal life in splendor and glory with You rather than an eternal torment away from You. Pray that they would turn to their neighbor today and ask them to tell them more about Jesus, or meet me in the library, or even come down front as we begin to sing. Lord, we love You. We thank You for our church family, for their love and care for children, that we have more opportunities ahead to watch our young ones come to make a decision for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We love You for that. We thank You for the encouragement. Bless us, watch over us, and keep us as we go out into the world this week, that in the midst of our struggles and our trials, that You would be glorified and honored, that people might want to know how we are getting through, and we can tell them about our relationship with Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen.